Turn to Genesis chapter 14. We would normally be going into 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today, but due to a question and, well, some questions, I'll just say that much, that have arisen, issue of confusion and disagreement among some folks, I thought I'd go ahead and just teach on biblical tithing. Okay, because it's come up as a question, and it needs to be settled clearly from the scriptures. I'm not preaching this as a rebuke or chastening of any sort of this congregation, because I don't believe that that's necessary. I believe that everyone in this room gives from their heart, and they desire to give. Because it was just a couple weeks ago that someone from this congregation offered to match a giving gift for the building that we're building, and the response to that was amazing, so that this small congregation raised $20,000 and was matched with another $20,000 for the building of the building. That is very commendable. So I'm not saying this, I'm not teaching on this. In fact, my wife of 30 years has never heard me teach a sermon on tithing. Okay? So that tells you something right there. But today we're going to do it because it needs to be understood, and I think there's a lot of confusion about the subject. Okay? Genesis 14, verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the children, or and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. So we see here a little glimpse into the mind and heart of Abraham concerning riches, concerning testimony, concerning the king of Sodom and that group of people down there. And also concerning Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which everybody pretty much admits was Jerusalem. It was the name of Jerusalem before it was called Jerusalem. And later it was called Jebus by the Jebusites, but it was brought back to its original name, Jerusalem, eventually. But this mysterious Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, some people say, well, this was Shem. Shem would have still been living at this time, but there's no indication, and Paul didn't say that in Hebrews. So we see here that Abraham gave a tithe of all. Now, Abraham's faith and devotion to God include giving a tenth of his profits to the priest of God as a thank you to God for the provisions and protection. Abraham had lifted up his hand unto the Lord, even as other people have in the past, and said, Lord, if you deliver this group into mine hand, I will not take a shoe latchet. But he also said, if you will deliver them, I will give a tenth of the spoils to your ministry, to your work. And that's possibly part of that, because we see the same thing in his son Jacob later on, his grandson. Now, Clark says, a note on this, that almost all nations of the earth have agreed in giving a tenth part of their property to the to be employed in religious uses. I thought that was an interesting historic note from someone who knew about all the ancient religions of that time. Where did Abraham and all the nations of the earth get this idea? About 2,000 years before Abraham, in Genesis 4:3, it says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." The idea of the tithe was coupled with the idea of first fruits, to giving the first fruits to God, okay? And by giving, Jesus said at one time, give alms of what you have, and all things are lawful, or all things are holy unto you. The tithe, the first fruits, was an acknowledgement that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. And everything I have, I've received from his hand, and his bounty, and his mercy. So it is a token of a thank you to God. It is a token of acknowledgement that God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I have received all that I have received from him. Now in Hebrews 11:4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh." So there was instruction given that we don't have record of to Cain and Abel. Abel followed the instruction. Abel brought of the first fruits, the fat of his flock, the firstlings of the flock. I believe that they both probably brought a mincha, which is the present to the Lord. But Cain did not bring a blood sacrifice. He probably brought a tithe of his produce, maybe, or whatever was instructed there, but he did not add with it the blood sacrifice. Whatever the difference was, Abel was considered righteous because God testified of his gifts, plural. Whatever Abel brought was appropriate, and whatever Cain brought was not appropriate to God's instructions. But somehow, down the line, either by God's direct teaching or by a great leader, such as Abraham, it had become an acknowledged understanding to give a tenth of our increase to God as a part of our relationship with God. Okay, that was, we don't have all the details, but we can see evidence of it. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." And this was the idea. The word honor in the Bible means more than just say yes, sir. The word honor in the Bible is often used to deal with a gift. You honor the Lord by bringing him a gift. Jesus said Corban was opposite of honoring your parents because honoring your parents has to do with supporting your parents. When the Bible says to support widows, it says honor widows that are widows indeed. When it talks about supporting a minister, it says those who rule well should be worthy of double honor. The word honor often is used in that sense, okay? So we are to honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of our increase. We're following the history of this. Isaac, in Genesis 26:4, God says to Isaac, "I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give thy seed unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So we can assume, or we can infer based on that, that Abraham giving a tithe of his increase was a part of this. Okay? Now, we are to have the faith of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. In Romans 4:11, it says, "He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe." So in a true sense, all of us are Abraham's children. It says, "Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." We are saved through the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. All right? You stay with me, don't jump ahead, and I'll lead you through this, and you'll see what the Bible teaches on this subject, and then we'll make conclusions later. It says here, And the father of circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only, but also walk of the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So he's the father of all them that believe. He's the father of the circumcision, or the Jews, who not only are circumcised, who not only are Jews, but walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be heir of the world. Okay? Keep in mind what we're saying here. Was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay? Abraham was promised to be heir of the world. You know, if you become a child of Abraham, guess what? You enter into that, right? That's where the roots of our salvation covenant come from. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, not to only the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all believers. Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 29 says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So the promise of us inheriting the earth, the promise of our salvation, goes back to us entering into the faith of Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. He was promised to be heir of the world, and we enter into that, okay? Jesus told the Jews who claimed to be children of Abraham in John 8:39, they said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, jump to Genesis 28. We see that this clearly established in Abraham a principle of first fruits. He probably got it way back from when God instructed Cain and Abel. Okay, but through Seth and through the godly line, Abraham received his concept. Genesis 28:10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took up the stones of the place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar. It was a pillar, and now it's a pillar. And poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Okay? Now listen to this. The Lord will be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now why would he say that? If that was not foundational to the faith of Abraham. Okay, I believe it was foundational to his a proper relationship with God. That I am going to reciprocate your bounty by giving a tithe back to you. This was a foundational thing in their understanding. Okay, so when the children of Abraham were brought out of Egypt 430 years after God made promise to Abraham, and they were established as a nation under Moses, their tithing was set up as the appropriate way to reciprocate their and maintain their relationship with God. In this setup, there was actually three tithes. It amounted to more than just 10% of their net income. Some say 23% because there was a tithe then on the other 9/10 and so forth at different times of the year. Some went directly to the support of the Levitical priesthood. Some, it was like every 3 years and was given to the poor, and there was different tithing set up. But it was more than just a basic 10%. However, it was in brackets of 10% at different times. Okay? The principle was still carried forth. When the people came out of Babylon under Nehemiah and Ezra, one thing they had to reestablish was the tithe for the support of the Levites and the priests. In Nehemiah 13:10, Nehemiah says, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. They had to go make a living. Then contended I with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their place, and then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and oil into the treasuries." That word treasuries is otsah. We're going to see it again, okay? "And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the priest, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zechar, the son of Mattaniah, and they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren." So, they brought the tithes into a storehouse, and then distribution was made according to the administration of the priesthood and the leadership there. Now turn to Malachi 3. We're just seeing a brief history of this subject. We know in Malachi, God rebuked Israel for not giving the tithes. If you read Malachi 1, it starts out by rebuking them because he says, "If I be a father, where is mine honor? A son honors his father." Okay? But he goes on to say, "You offer polluted bread. You bring the leftovers. You bring the lame and the blind. You just want to give God things that you don't really need." And so that's the rebuke in chapter 1. In chapter 3, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." That's John the Baptist. "And the Lord, Jesus, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." We're talking about a direct prophecy here, an explanation. The last inspired book of the Jews in the Hebrew Bible, before there was 400 years of silence before John the Baptist came, and God is giving them his last word before he's going to come suddenly to his temple almost 400 years later. He says here that when the Messiah comes, he'll be like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. What are we talking about? A proper offering to the Lord. "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages and the widow and the fatherless and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." But you said, "Wherein shall we return? Wherein shall we return?" What's the answer? "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." But you say, "Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses." The storehouse, that word, same word. In Nehemiah, it was translated treasury. Here, it's translated storehouse. Same exact word, otsah. Okay? "That there may be meat in mine house." And when they weren't bringing in the tithes, Nehemiah said, "You have forsaken the house of the Lord. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground." And he goes on down, okay? This was a national responsibility of God's people. And Abraham gave God a tenth of the spoils, of the increase there. Jacob said, "The Lord is going to be my God, And everything you give me, I'll give a tenth back to you. As though that was just a part of the Lord being his God. Okay? We find out when God set up the law of Moses, that it became a normal standard part of their responsibilities before God. To the point when they slacked them, or when they threw him the, throw God a bone, give him leftovers here, keep him happy. God said, we're not doing that. And he claimed that they were robbing him. Now, okay, this was all along with the prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, right? And about the Messiah bringing them back to God's ordinances and being like refiner's fire and fuller soap, so that the offering of Levi would be good as in former days. That's the first subject that came up there. Now, did Jesus teach on tithing? Did Jesus tithe? Well, he did. He was a Jew. You say, of course he did. He was a Jew. Yeah, he lived as a Jew. Okay? And he lived among Jews. And in Luke 18:9, he spake a parable of a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself should be abased, and he that humbleth himself should be exalted. Question. Should the Pharisee stop tithing and start practicing the sins he mentioned? No. That's not the point. Question. The publican who repented, should he start tithing and stop sinning? Yeah. Okay? Because it was just understood, I give tithes of all I possess was something. If somebody wanted to talk about their righteousness, that's what they would say. It was just a normal part of their life. In Matthew 23, he said, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Okay? So, yeah, Jesus believed in it, and it was a part of their faith. The rich man who said, tear down my barns and build bigger, and there will I bestow my goods. God said, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, a man who is rich toward God, a child of Abraham, is going to do what? He's going to say, all that thou givest me, I'll give you a tithe back. When Jesus watched the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, he saw a little widow cast in two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Well, how does that figure? Because in God's mind, attitude is number one. Desire is number one. This was all her living. She gave everything she had to the Lord. Was that okay? Was that all right? It was okay with Jesus. I read that it was actually unlawful to put less than that in the treasury. She may have had to save that up to put that much in there. So Jesus said to the Jews, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would have the spirit of Abraham. You'd have the attitude of Abraham. You'd have the gratitude of Abraham. Now, let's review real quick before we move forward. The principle of a grateful heart to God manifests as giving him gifts as token that that all we have comes from him. And we know it. And we want to support his work. We want to give to him. We want to bless him, okay? The principle of giving a tithe was an established part of Abraham's relationship with God, obviously. The principle of tithing was foundational in Jacob's mind as a proper relationship with God. The principle of tithing was foundational as God's will for the support of the Levitical priesthood. And God says that those who reject this principle under Moses' law were robbing him. and brought a, ultimately they were robbing themselves. Because God, the tithe is acknowledgement that God has given me everything I have, and I will gladly give a portion back to Him for His honor. Okay? Now, the big question is, and this is where people, nobody's going to disagree with what I've already said. It's in there. You can't disagree with it. The big question is, was the tithe to the temple for the support of the Levitical ministry shifted to the New Testament churches for the support of New Testament ministry? Does the church take the place of the otzah, the storehouse? Does the church administration fill that role today? And are Christians in the New Covenant supposed to tithe to the storehouse, the first fruits of their increase? Now, based on what we've seen thus far, that the New Covenant is the writing of God's law in our hearts, we could infer that yes, of course, that's the right principle, and we should follow that principle. But does the Bible say it? Okay, and this is where people want to argue. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll first look at where the Bible doesn't say it. 1 Corinthians 16 is where most people go. And I'll show you why this is not the place to go. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, this teaches us that the early church met on the first day of the week, and that's when they would take up a collection. It says nothing about tithing. In fact, this is not the tithe. This is an extra offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Okay? He goes on to say, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Okay? This was over and above. You know, God said tithes and offering. This was alms. These were alms from the Gentile churches sent back to help the poor saints in Jerusalem to try and make a bond there. This has nothing to do with the principle of tithing, okay? Because this would have been above and beyond. The alms would have been above and beyond their responsibilities otherwise. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident of boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand the bounty whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Talking about giving, okay? And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. God will not be any man's debtor. You will not outgive God, okay? Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Okay, now, this is not talking about tithing. This is talking about the over and above offering for the churches in Jerusalem. Check it out. This is an offering that was being raised for the sake of helping the poor brethren. Let's turn to Acts 11. So this hasn't proved anything. Those verses don't prove anything concerning our subject. Agabus in chapter 11, verse 28. Signified by the Spirit that there would be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the elders to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they made up an offering. They stood by Barnabas and Saul. They took it to the church in Jerusalem, to the elders, and they made distribution as every man had need. Okay? You find this going on, even mentions it in Romans 15. He speaks of it as well. Romans 15, 26. He says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Okay? That's what those verses are talking about. So when it comes to tithing, they prove nothing for or against the principle. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And in our inquiry, we bring up another issue. In Hebrews chapter 7, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Quite a mysterious character this Melchizedek was. He could have been just a regular patriarchal king priest figure from Salem, or he could have been an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. The bread and the wine seems kind of peculiar there in that situation. It could just be a typical snack for relieving them, but it seems to have some more connotation to it, especially with what Paul says here. Now, verse 4, "Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily," listen, "they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law," that is, of their brethren, "though they come out of the loins of Abraham." Now, God commanded the Levites to receive tithes of the people for the production of the ministry, for the continuation of the ministry, for the support of the ministry. And so the Levitical priesthood was supported by the tithes of the people according to God's commandment. Now, he goes on to say, "And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed to the better. And here men that die receive tithes," the Levitical priesthood. "But there he receiveth them, of whom it is written that he liveth, witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection," or a true atonement, "were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest," okay, "who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. He that testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For he testified that." Okay, so, verse 22, "For so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament." Now, Jesus has introduced a new priesthood, but it's an old priesthood. Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, the Levitical priesthood was there for a time. And now, the Melchizedek priesthood, through Jesus Christ, has been reinstated. Or maybe it never was uninstated, whatever. But it's reinstated, okay? So, Jesus, our high priest, is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. And this is why that the Levitical priesthood could come to an end. It was a type. It was an object lesson. It was a picture of something bigger. But the priesthood of Melchizedek is the priesthood where Jesus Christ is priest of the Most High God to all the earth, not just to Israel. Now, would it be reasonable? We don't have any proof yet. We haven't seen any definite proof. Would it be reasonable to support Christ's ministers in the order of Melchizedek, just as the Jews supported Levites in the order of Aaron? Yeah, that would be reasonable. But does the Bible say it? That's our big question. Does the Bible anywhere say this? Does the New Testament ever point to the Old Testament support of Levites as the standard for supporting New Testament ministers who preach the gospel? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We know that it's reasonable. We know that it would probably be expected. But we need to know whether the Bible actually says it or not. 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that examine me is this. Have we, him and Barnabas, he's talking about, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Now, this word power in chapter 9 is the exact same word translated liberty in the previous chapter. There was a time when I thought they should have translated it all the same. But in reality, the people in chapter 8 were talking about their liberty. Paul is talking about a right. Now, liberty and right are kind of the same thing, but there's a little bit of difference in the two. The word that's here underlying means privilege, liberty, right, and authority. Exousia is my best effort at saying it. Now, he's saying, you're worried about your liberty. You want liberty to do this and liberty to do that. He says, I have that same privilege, liberty, right, and authority, I and Barnabas, to forbear working. In other words, I'm in the ministry, I ought to be supported. Well, he's going to give us some reasons. Verse 7, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If I have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, if I am giving you spiritual jewels, and I get the tithes of your increase as support, or give whatever a gift for support, is it a real big deal? Is it not appropriate that you know, when Saul and his servant were going to go talk to Samuel, there was a principle in their mind that we can't go talk to the seer unless we have a gift to honor him with. Okay, they understood that principle. Now, he says here, if others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, right, privilege, authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now listen to this, close. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now, we just read in Hebrews where the Levites are commanded to take tithes of the people, right? That's what he's talking about. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, the tithes of the people? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Now, we just read that, right? The children of the Levi have commandment of the Lord to take tithes of the people. That's what he's talking about. Verse 14, even so. Do you know what even so means? Means in the same way. Hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. What does it mean to live of the things of the temple versus live of the gospel? Same thing. Okay? Even so, the Lord ordained that the sons of Levi should take tithes of the people to support them in the ministry and forward the work of God, to keep the temple in order, from that storehouse, that oksa, to help the poor, to take care of the needs of God's work on earth. And he says, even so hath the Lord ordained. Now, where has the Lord ordained? Well, it's a principle all the way back from Abraham, at least, all the way through, that the Lord has ordained that those who minister about holy things, those who do the work, those who take care of God's business, live of those things. And the principle is that they take tithes of the people for that. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, right there is proof positive that the New Testament church, now understand, things that these people took for granted usually are not written about. It's when somebody bucked against it that they wrote about it. Head covering, we wouldn't hear anything about head covering if the Corinthians hadn't started messing around with it. It was just a normal given thing. Okay? Christianity was Jewish. The Jews had been giving a tithe. From Father Abraham, Jacob, I mean, that was just what you did. You give a tithe of your increase to God. So when the temple's destroyed, the synagogues are destroyed, or they're kicked out of it, and they're meeting in the church, are they going to feel right about their relationship with God, not giving him a tenth of their increase? No, that's just a normal part of what Christians do. Okay? That's a normal part of what Jewish children of God do, children of Abraham. We're in the Abrahamic covenant. We're following our father Abraham. We have the faith of Abraham. We are doing what Abraham did. That would be normal in their mind. So someone to have to write and prove it would have been totally inappropriate or unnecessary. But the Corinthians, bless their hearts, once again give us an opportunity to have things that should have been a no-brainer argued, and we can thank them for that to some degree. But even so, the Lord has ordained that the New Testament ministry be supported the same way the Old Testament ministry was supported. There's no way to interpret that differently. Okay? Now, the next verse, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. Obviously, Barnabas and Paul had taken that position. The rest of the apostles obviously did not, according to Paul's words. And in Acts, if you go to Acts, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. This is more than a tithe. These guys are saying, I've got extra land over here. I'm going to sell it and give it to the church so we can keep this thing going forward. We can do God's work. It wasn't just the 10% here. And laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need, just like in the Old Testament. They had people appointed to distribute it. And it was brought to the otsa, the storehouse, and laid at the feet of the administration there, and it was distributed as every man had need. Now, you say, does that mean I can't give alms to the poor guy beside the road? You certainly can. But that's not the same. Okay, you can help anybody you want to help, but that's not your tithe. And that's not even what these guys, this was over and above any tithe. It says, Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Acts 6 says, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there was also a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Okay, if you go to 1 Timothy 5, you'll find that there was an order of widows they were taken care of, they ministered, but there was also the issue of taking care of widows who were desolate. There are two different issues there. They look sometimes like they're combined, but there's two different things going on there. And it says that we should honor widows that are widows indeed. The word honor there means support. If a widow is destitute, cannot support herself, and she has no family, no grandchildren. In that chapter, the word nephews means grandchildren. And so that they are, the church takes up the support. What pays for all that? Well, the same thing in Acts where some widows were being neglected. The apostle said, it's not meet that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the apostles weren't fishing anymore. They weren't working anymore. They weren't even taking care of the administration of the distribution. They had other people doing that, but this was the order of the church. The tithes of the people were brought in. There was people who were responsible for making sure that the little widow had what she needed. And this is God's way. He did in the Old Testament as well. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. What are you doing quoting the Old Testament, Paul? It was relevant. Now, final thoughts. I have used none of these things for myself. I've never preached on this before or pushed the issue. Jeff Wallace did one time. Okay? But I never have. My wife has never heard me preach this sermon in our 30 years of marriage. Because I did not, same reason of Paul, I did not want to hinder the establishment of a biblical church and stumble people, because there's always the devil loves to come to Eve and say, God just wants to keep you under his thumb. You know, he knows that, okay, put suspicion on authority. Suspicion on their motives. The devil loves to do that. So everybody is automatically suspect of the church or the preacher who preaches on tithing. Or what's he doing with the money? He bought a new pair of shoes. Okay? I didn't want to put up with all that nonsense. Not only that, but my vision for what I wanted to do in the ministry could not be supported with people's lack of vision. Okay? They didn't have the vision I had. And so therefore, I wasn't going to handcuff myself by their willingness to give. Besides, when you teach the truth, you don't have a huge church. The Levites had the tithes of a nation. Okay? I had 12 children. I didn't feel it was right to expect everybody to support me and my 12 children in the ministry. So I've used none of these things. But the fact that I've used none of these things does not mean they don't exist.
Right.
Okay? I would never want to enforce anything like this. But God is watching. And you need to know that this is God's will for the support of not only the ministry, not only the ministers, but also the church's work helping the poor, printing books, mailing out books. You see, if I was depending on the tithe of the congregation, I would not be able to send out hundreds of books for free. But because you give and I give, we can do that. And as long as I'm young enough and able to get out there and make money and work, God has given me ability and knowledge there, thanks to my father and other people who've invested in my life and helped me along the way. I want to give more. I don't want to just depend on your gifts, okay? So I've used, just like Paul, I've used none of these things because I have a desire to see things go forward. Now, have I neglected to visit people and check up on people because I was on a roof somewhere? Probably so. Have people been upset because Brother Mark didn't check up on them and not realize that I get a family of 12 to support, and I don't take money from the church to do that? Probably so. If I had spent all my time door knocking, witnessing, visiting the sick, could I have maybe one more people? Maybe so. Okay? God only knows. But I've done what I've done and felt like it was the best thing for what time and energy I had. Now, the point I want to make this morning is I don't want to start enforcing tithes in the congregation. I don't want to come and check up on your checkbook, okay? I don't want to look at your income tax. But if somebody wants to join the church and they have an attitude about tithing, and they don't like the idea of tithing to the church, supporting the church, I want to send my tithes to Billy Graham Crusade, or I want to do this or that, or I'll help people when I feel like it. I have a problem with the attitude, and God does too, okay? Because I know that the person who matched the $20,000 gift that we raised, the person who matched that out of their own money, that was not a tithe, okay? And so when I see somebody just wanting to see the work of the Lord go forward, they're willing to give sacrificially, and I see someone else over here whining because I don't believe it's biblical to give 10%. I don't believe I should have to do that. Blah, 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 blah. I got a problem with the attitude. And so that's why I'm teaching on it, because I don't like that attitude. And someone who has that kind of attitude is dangerous to have in a fellowship until they get their attitude right.
Right.
No, I'm not going to start enforcing the tithe. Okay. If you're a real Christian, are you going to pray? Should I have to enforce that? Shouldn't have to enforce that. If you're a real Christian, are you going to read your Bible? Do I have to come and enforce that? I'm not going to go enforce that. We're not going to have rules. I read so many chapters a day. We're not going to do that. If you really love the Lord and you really love, you have the faith of Abraham, are you going to want to tithe the increase, your profits, to the Lord and support His work and see books printed and see the church building built? Are you going to want to? Of course you are. Mm-hmm. Do I have to enforce it? No, I'm not going to enforce it. I'm going to leave you in God's hand. Paul said, he that soweth sparingly, he's going to reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully, he will reap bountifully. God is going to take care of it. But when it comes up to the argument, the New Testament never says 10%. I just showed you it does. The word even so, even so, even so, even so, hath the Lord ordained. Proves there was the same principle for supporting New Testament priesthood of Melchizedek and his ministers as the priesthood of Aaron and his ministers. Right. Even so. Okay? And so I hope that has settled the issue. I don't like arguing about these issues. I don't even like preaching on these issues. Because I don't want... there's been plenty of people who've come to this church and their relatives tell them, you better look in his garage. He's probably got a Ferrari in the garage. You know what? If you have no more respect for the leadership that Brother Jesse and I have given this church for the last 20 years than that, then you probably should go find another church.
Amen.
If I was your attorney and I told you, look, you know, this and this and this, and you could not, you wanted to, well, what are you, what, I need a retainer. What are you going to do with the money? You know, I mean, I say, you know, go get a different attorney. If I was your doctor, and you didn't want to do anything I said, you didn't want to follow, and you had this real problem with following men, you know, well, you're just a man, you don't know everything. I'd say, you're right, I don't. Why don't you go find a different doctor? I don't think I can help you. As a pastor, I want to help you. I am working every day. I have a vision for you, for your children, for your grandchildren, for ministry. I've spent hours and hours searching and digging and teaching and presenting truth that you can't find in other churches because they don't care enough to dig. It's in the Bible. It's plain as day. But nobody's paying attention. They're living in their little groove of comfort zone where it's convenient, where the mainstream will carry them along and they'll get plenty of applause from their crowd. But they're not willing to stand on truth. Okay? So, Brother Jesse and I believe, deserve trust and respect in this regard. And the people that are sitting here, I don't have a problem with you, okay? There's been plenty of trust and respect and plenty of sacrificial giving. And I'm giving too. I'm out there working too, okay? I'm out there smashing my finger like you are, and I'm out there helping support the church, and I'll be smashing my finger up the road here before long, Lord willing, trying to get that up. But we're in this together. But that's the spirit that has to prevail if we're going to do God's work God's way.
Right.
Covetousness destroys that. Bickering, arguing, resistance, skepticism destroys all that. And so is there any questions? Have I made my case clear?
Yes.
Can you see any holes in my case?
No.
Let's stand together. Anyone have a thought to share before we pray? I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset at you. I was greatly humbled and touched when I heard that right at $20,000. It's like, wow, there's not that many people here. And I was even more touched when the person who wanted to match it, like, wow, that's something. That's big. That's a sign of a love for Jesus and living faith. That money could go so many places. And there are so many that are so stingy with their, they want to blow their money on garbage and foolishness and vanity. And it's really touching when you see people laboring and working. The apostles, the men had hazarded their lives for the sake of Christ. So you got one that's hazarded their life for the sake of Christ, and another that's, oh, that preacher's trying to get my pocketbook. I knew it. Like, don't need that.
Right, we don't need to make it in the camp. If somebody feels that way, they need to move on. They don't have a heart for God or for furthering his kingdom.
Achan coveted the tithe, what he did, and he kept it for himself. And what Achan took for himself was the tithe of the land of Canaan.
That's true.
And
yeah, Jericho was the
entire nation.
Achan took of the first fruits.
Yep.
Yeah.
No, I appreciate how thorough you went through it. I've heard different messages, different people talk about tithing, and I can tell that the way you went through it was from very foundational all the way up to indisputable. And the only person who would dispute it would be the one who would be trying to covet his money. And he has no argument.
So, let it be established. It's before you and the Lord. We said last week, if there was a family here and you're having a hard time feeding your children, okay, and you didn't know how you could pay a tithe, remember, the tithes of all the other people will come and help you feed your children. That's part of being in the body of Christ. So, if I'm tithing, it's like, well, what's going to happen if I get in a tight spot? The storehouse you're tithing to is going to take care of you. Isn't that great?
The thing is if you are the one that's known for being willing to give, ready to help, you're having trouble struggling for some reason beyond your fault, and you are still struggling to make sure you're paying your tithe and your meager income, which the Bible talks about with that widow, then people are going to be way more likely to be somebody who want to step in there and want to be a blessing, and that's what we're all about. But if you're being Mr. Stingy and never want to pay tithe anyway because whatever argument you had, you may just need to have a few Hard Knocks, and we brought Pretty Love.
If anyone in this congregation gets in a spot where they cannot pay their bill, they cannot get their necessities, don't be too proud to come to the storehouse and ask for help.
Right.
Okay? That's what the storehouse is for. You live with a clear conscience before God, and when if there's a situation where you are just, you know, you're in a situation where you can't make it. I know a lot of people, if we took up an offering for that, or the money that's, by the way, the storehouse has been very generous with a lot of people. A lot of them aren't even here now. They took it and said, well, you're just trying to buy me with your money, and then they ran away. Like, well, that was a poor investment.
Except that it was for the Lord.
It was for the Lord, yes. I was talking about buying them.
Right.
Yeah, a better brand would have been more suitable. But anyways, the reality of it is, the body of Christ is a safe haven, even financially. You get in there, you give your part, you help, and when you come upon the rocks of necessity, that same group, that same storehouse is there for you. So, let's pray.
Father God, I thank you for the gift that you've given us. This body we have here, everyone gathered together, striving together in the same direction, giving not only of their duty, but also of their bounty, sharing, helping each other. Father, I pray that our hearts would always be knit together to further your purposes, further your work. We would always be about the business of encouraging one another, helping one another, exhorting one another. We draw closer together day by day. Father, I pray for those that have other motives in their hearts, those who are pulling in their own covetous directions. Help us to see that the tighter that they hold on to what they have, the less they'll have. Father, I pray for, as was mentioned, all the books that have been sent out to work in the hearts of each one of those who receive them. That your word be more and more revealed to each one of them. Father, I thank you for the labor, the struggle that the leadership of this church has gone through over these many years to not only to search your word and to lay it out before us plainly, but all the situations that the people that have come to them for advice, come to them, heard their advice, and run off without being bettered by it. Father, I pray that you would be with them, that you would support them and encourage them. In Jesus' name.
Let me say, in what we're talking about today is a tithe on profit. If I buy and sell and get gain, it's the gain that we're talking about. Also, we're not talking about money that's not under your jurisdiction. We're not talking about you trying to tithe for a lost husband or pushing him. We're talking about money that you personally have responsibility over, you personally have jurisdiction over, that is your gain from the hand of the Lord in your labors, and that's what you're responsible for. So I felt prompted to say that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We owe you everything, Lord. Lord, I get a thrill out of the fact that Abraham got to tithe for all the money of the Sodomites and the Sodom and Gomorrah and all those cities, Lord, all those kings. He brought back all their money and tithes for them before he gave it back to them. Father, we understand the heart of Jacob. We depend on you for work and for strength and for safety. Things could go awry so quickly. We thank you for the health, the ability, the jobs. We thank you for part of our government is being able to live quiet and peaceable lives and godliness and honesty. Part of that is the fact that we have jobs and civil rest where we can work and we're not at war. We don't have bands of armies coming through and pillaging. Father, all these things are for us. And we live richly compared to most of the world because of our government, because of your bounty in these things, because we have a good government. We have civil rest. We have health. We have ability to get jobs and do work. All of this is a gift from you. Father, we want to take advantage of it. We want to build ministry and impact our world. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and stewardship. I pray that you would let all grace abound towards your people that are generous, that they, having all sufficiency in all things, might abound to every good work, even as your word says. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being able to give something back to you when you gave your Son for us. Thank you for the privilege that we have to feel like we're doing something for you. It should be the joy of our heart. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.